This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. Isaiah, chapter 21. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Your Bible's open to Isaiah, chapter 21. I'd like to begin at verse number 5, if I may. Verse number 5. The Bible says in Isaiah 21, verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, and ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And I saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven this morning, as we bow before you, and Lord, as we have looked at this portion of your word, we see so much in this passage of Scripture that is so relevant to the days in which we're living. Father in heaven, I pray that as a result of our consideration of this portion of the book of Isaiah, that we all might realize the critical need of being watchmen on the wall. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for our country, going through so much all at one time. Sin has corrupted the land. It seems that we're in the night season. And then, dear Lord, I think of the virus that still is affecting so many people. I would ask of thee, dear Lord, if it be thy will, that you might soon heal our land. But I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, also for the corruption that we see in political circles that are having such an effect upon this country of ours. I pray that you might silence the enemies of our freedom. In God, that freedom and the truth will prevail. Now, Father, this morning, I pray if there's someone listening that has never accepted your Son, I pray that this will be the glad day of their union with God through salvation. And Father, I pray for the revival of our church. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll see fit now to help me as I stand behind this sacred desk. I recognize the need of divine unction. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God today would see fit to work and to bless. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning as we look at this passage and look at this topic and look at this subject. I want to begin with the context of the portion of God's Word that we have here before us. Isaiah, in this passage of Scripture, is prophesying concerning the coming judgment of Babylon. Verse number 9, as we've already looked at the verse, it says, Babylon is fallen. So the context, in immediate context, has to do with a judgment upon Babylon. Babylon has much significance in Scripture, and it's a negative significance. Babylon represents the last stronghold of rebellion against God. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, 18, we read there that John, in the book of Revelation, announces the judgment upon Babylon During the tribulation period, religious and commercial Babylon will be judged according to Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon is identified in Scripture as a mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 5. Babylon historically did fall. Historically. In fact, that's what the thrust of this context is all about. Babylon did fall. The Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and Persians. It's interesting to cite or to note how that took place. We know that historically that the Median general, the general over the Median forces, he literally used a very unique strategy, unusual strategy, in entering into the city. The river itself was actually dammed up and diverted, and the water flowed a different direction, and the Persians entered through a dry riverbed and came into the city of Babylon and overthrew it. I look at verse number 5 of this passage. It ties in with something that happened on that fateful night. You remember the book of Daniel. You remember Belshazzar's feast. You remember when Belshazzar was having his feast, the handwriting of God came up on the wall. And he was found in the balance and found, weighed in the balance and found wanting. And on that fateful night, the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, we know that he was judged. We know that the Persians entered the city, but verse 5 of this text says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. Those words have a striking resemblance to the account in the book of Daniel, where they were eating and they were drinking and they were having a party. They were drunken. And that was when the handwriting of God came up on the wall. And that was the same night that Babylon fell and the Persians took control. Verse number 11, it says the burden of Duma. You may wonder this morning, what does Duma mean? What is Duma? Duma is a reference to Edom. You know that Edom, the Edomites, were a descendant of Esau. You have the two brothers, of course, Jacob and Isaac and Esau, Jacob and Esau. And so Esau, his descendants, would become the Edomites. And the Edomites continually hounded, caused trouble to Israel. So Duma is Edom. Here's what historians tell us. They tell us that after Israel was taken into captivity, that the Edomites invaded and took possession of the southern part of Judea. In other words, they exploited the fact that Israel had been taken into captivity. So they took control of a part of their country. The people from Duma, or the ones from Edom, in this passage of Scripture, they're taunting the prophet. They're asking, what about the night? What about the night? What of the night? We could take that to mean the question they're asking. What of the night? Or how much of the night is gone? How much of the night remaineth? He answers, prophet answers, and says that not only the morning is coming, but also the night. As we see there in verse number 12. He said the morning coming and also the night. So the prophet Isaiah answers the taunting question. He said the morning is coming and also the night. Now again, let's keep this in the context. Interesting. The morning is coming, but not only the night. Now, in a context, and again, this is what Bible scholars tell us. Morning, daylight, represents a blessing and peace. And nighttime represents sorrow, suffering. So what would happen, what we see here, the captivity would be over. The context here, would indicate, again, I want you to keep something in mind here. Prophet said the morning cometh. Note that. And also the night. So, we could take that to mean that the morning would come for the Jews because they would come out of captivity. We know that in the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, we see that happening. They are released from Babylon. They go back to Jerusalem. They begin building the wall. So the morning would come when it came to the Jewish people. They would come out of the captivity, but it would be nighttime because when they came back, they would expel, they would punish the Edomites who had conquered their land. So it would be both morning and nighttime. Morning for the Jews, but nighttime for the Edomites. Night is associated with darkness and affliction. But morning is associated with deliverance and hope. I want to give three points this morning in my message. My message is a rather sobering message. My message is somewhat solemn. My message this morning is not an easy message to preach. But my message this morning, I think, is a message that's needed for the hour. First of all, let me begin my thoughts this way. We see here a convicting question. A convicting question. What of the night? What of the night? We ask, how long will this night go on? We wonder, how long will this darkness cover our land? How long until the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings? In the words of Malachi 4 verse 2. How long will sin of darkness cover our land? How long will it be till the daylight of righteousness again shines? What watch of the night is it? And we know this. We know the night is far spent. The day is at hand, according to the New Testament. But how long is the night? How much longer will the tsunami of sin keep rising? How can I better defend my post? And how do I sound the warning as a watchman? That question is asked from the guard post of the pulpit. I raise that question this morning. As a gospel preacher, I say, what of the night? I say, how much longer the night? I say, how much longer will we have to endure the darkness of our land because of sin? I stand as a watchman this morning, observing the intense darkness, both politically and spiritually in our land. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah the prophet in another passage. He said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Judah their sins. I feel the need of doing that today. Not just the church, but I feel the need of doing that today when I look at this land that's totally overrun by sin. When I can see, I believe, the judgment of God that's going to come upon our nation and upon this world. I feel like this morning that I stand on the post of a watchman. And I believe that every single gospel preacher who stands behind a pulpit, he stands as a watchman warning of the invasion of sin. Elijah once told Ahab that there was a sound of the abundance of rain. And then when you read that account, Elijah prayed and told his servant, he said, go out He said, look up towards the sky. Keep looking seven times. And that servant kept looking up towards the sky, kept looking on the seventh time. He saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand that appeared in that sky. He kept noticing that cloud. That cloud began to get larger and larger and larger. And the sky got darker and darker and darker. And the next thing you know, the rain fell. I, in a sense today, I look up towards the sky and I see a cloud forming. I sense a small cloud that's forming in the sky. And I sense a storm is coming. I sense it's a storm of God's judgment. I sense it's a storm of God's intervention. The storm clouds of God's judgment, I believe, are seen forming in the sky. I see great darkness in our land in the form of abominable and lewd sinful activity. It's darkness in our land when innocent babies are killed before they're born. It's darkness in our land when depraved minds attempt to change the gender of human beings. If it wasn't serious, it would be hilarious that Mr. Potato Head's on the hit list. For Mr. is offensive. And it's not gender neutral. It's darkness in the land. It's darkness in the land when politically, Washington is under an invasion of the most radical bunch that's ever walked through the halls of the U.S. Capitol. It's darkness in the land. It's darkness in the land when those politicians walk down the same halls that Madison and Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln walked. But now they are avowed enemies of the United States of America. It's darkness in the land. They now will stop at nothing to destroy everything in America that's decent, that's spiritual, and that's American in its path. Most of them put on their pious cloaks on Sunday, go marching into their liberal churches where they're brainwashed further by liberal preachers who spew out the radical theology from the pulpit. It's darkness in our land politically when discernment is lacking. And voters continue to vote in these enemies of America. It's darkness in the land. I can only say this morning to liberal voters, don't boo-hoo over the hard times that are coming. When gas prices go up, when taxes increase, when people storm across our borders, when our military is weakened, don't boo-hoo, don't cry, don't weep, because you, my friend, help put those thugs in political positions in our land. You no longer. How many times are we going to have to say this, but people will not listen? You no longer are voting Democratic. You're voting anti-American radicalism, for your party has left you in the dust. I believe there's darkness in our land. I personally don't believe that times have ever been darker, any more corrupt, any more polluted, and sin has been flaunted anymore. I pulled up a statistic this morning from a website called www.rotw. It's a website and it cites statistics. It cites the current statistics of religion in America. I find this astounding. I'll share with you what I found. This statistic, which is recent, cites this. Only 12% of young people ages 18 through 24 identify as evangelical Christians. Less than half the national average. Bible reading declined by 7% during the first 6 months of COVID-19. Less than 10% of sermons preached in evangelical churches even mention hell, sin, salvation, or heaven. 54% of U.S. churches allow openly gay and lesbian couples to hold full-fledged membership, an increase of 70% compared to just 12 years ago. 68% of all evangelical churches in America have a congregation with less than 100 people, including children, and half of those churches have less than 50. 92% of churchgoers say they don't plan to attend church more after the coronavirus pandemic is over than they did before the pandemic began. Almost half of all Americans, 44%, have no idea where they'll go when they die. Only 2% believe they'll go to heaven. The majority of churchgoers, 56%, say they pray for opportunities to share their faith, but in the last month, less than 10% had a conversation about the Lord with anyone. 69% of churchgoers believe that everybody will go to heaven. 56% of all Americans believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. 52% of all Christians believe that non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. 1 in 4 pastors, 25%, say that meeting a person's physical needs takes priority over telling them about Jesus. More than half of all young people, ages 18 through 24, don't believe the Bible is God's inspired word. Only half of all teenagers who grew up in Christian homes had regular family conversations about God. 2/3 of all American churches are experiencing no growth or a decline in numbers. 69% of churchgoers believe that everybody will go to heaven. 59% of millennials believe that pornography is morally acceptable. 46% of evangelicals agree that God accepts the worship of all religions. 77% of all Americans believe that personal salvation is a result of good works. Nearly half of all young evangelicals, 18 through 29, favor same-sex marriage. 70% of all young people who grow up in church leave the church by their 20s. 2/3 of those who are 18 to 34 years of age do not believe premarital sex is ever wrong. More than 2 million people have left the church every year for the past 7 years. 31% of all young adults who grow up in church have left the church because, quote unquote, it was boring. 55% of those attending church at least once a month have not had a born again experience. Beloved, this morning, I believe we're in the night. I read that verse, "Watchman, what of the night?" The night couldn't get any darker. The darkness couldn't be any more intense. Our land is under invasion. And God help us as Christians to have our eyes open and to be on the post and to do all that we can to be more than just a Christian in name only. Amen. I see here the convicting question. I notice secondly, and by the way, I get the impression more and more as I live and more as I see these trends the way they are and more as I see it becoming more difficult to see people saved and more as I see young people falling away by the droves from churches, I get the impression that churches like this one are becoming a very rare breed. Very rare breed. We're not popular in the eyes of many of the millennials and young people because we don't have bells and whistles. We come. We still preach the old-time gospel. We still believe in old-time standards. We still stand on the book. We believe in the blessed hope. We believe in marriage between a man and a woman. We're against immorality. We call it like it is. Therefore, our church and many and those like us are in a rare minority in our land. The convicting question. But secondly, the comforting answer. You'll notice he said, the morning cometh. The morning cometh. He speaks of dawn. He sounds out the glad note that the night is nearly spent and that dawn is about to break. I'm glad to tell you today the morning cometh. It won't be long until the Lord comes back. And I hear people saying that more and more as time goes on. It seems like it's on the minds and hearts of the people of God. It seems like the people out there that have no knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, there's still that basic idea that something has got to break. Something has got to give. But we tonight, or this morning, who read our Bibles, who believe what the Bible says, we believe this. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe that He's coming soon. In fact, the last recorded words in the Bible are, surely I come quickly. He's coming quickly. The trumpet's going to sound. The church is going to be taken out. We're going to leave behind this world of sin. Thank God. Thank God it's going to be over. We'll never any longer have to worry about wayfaring children, hearts broken, deaths occurring, people being shot and stabbed on the streets. We'll never have to be worried about young women being victimized and raped by animals preying the street. We'll never have to worry about prison systems and people being in prison. I'll tell you, there's coming a glad day when this earth will look in its rearview mirrors at sin. Thank God it's going to be over. And I'll tell you the reason it's going to be over, because Jesus has announced, has pronounced judgment upon the devil. And on the cross of Calvary, He bruised the serpent's head. He took care of the sin problem. He bled and suffered and died for the sinner upon that cross. And it's just a matter of time till old Slewfoot himself will be cast into the lake of fire. I stand here today as a watchman, gospel preaching watchman. And I say, cheer up, church, the morning's coming. I say, Jesus is coming back. I say, take your stand, be a good watchman, live for God, do what's right, and keep on keeping on for God. Because the morning's coming. I see a convicting question, what of the night? I see a comforting answer, the morning cometh. Then I see a compelling invitation. And you'll notice it's in verse 12. The last word of that verse is come. Note that. A compelling invitation. We all are to stand on the guard post and to declare what we've seen. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6. Let him declare what he's seen. Now that's our duty. That's our responsibility. We need to stand on the guard post and declare what we see. Now we can't see with our eyes closed. We can't see with our eyes clouded. We've got to have our eyes, our vision clear. It behooves the people of God to learn more than ever the Bible. It behooves God's people today more than ever to get as close to Jesus Christ as you can. These are not days to play church. These are not days to take things lightly. These are not days to be mediocre. These are not days to be hot and cold. These are not days to piddle around. These are days that God's people need to be on fire for God. The watchpost. We all need to see the threats against our church, against our home, against our family, against the schoolhouse, and against our community. We need to again fill our altars with weeping, remorseful Christians who are finally tired of defeat. They're tired of discouragement. They're tired of sin. God help us at Smith Grove Baptist Church to start using this altar. I've never seen a time that people get so silent when you preach against coming forward at an altar call. I've never seen it this bad. I'm telling you, until the people of God have broken hearts and repent over sins ourselves, we cannot expect God to do anything. We need revival. And I'm not talking about the kind brought by a preacher, but brought by the Holy Spirit of God. We live in a time that people say the magical key for revival is we call a guest speaker, an evangelist, and thank God for the ministry of evangelists and preachers. But too many people today have the idea. Revival is brought by a preacher. You get some renowned preacher that comes in, he's got all kinds of stamina about him, charismatic type person, somebody that everybody knows. And that's their interpretation, identification of how we can have revival. Revival is not brought by a preacher. Revival is brought by the Spirit of God. Revival occurs when the people of God deal with sins in their lives and get tired of sins. And you don't have to have a preacher to tell you that. All you have to do is read your Bible. But yet God calls preachers, and that's what we do, of course. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit's the one that brings the revival. We need people of discernment who know the Word of God and see what's going on and then warn. We need Christians with more fear of God than anything else. And I'm telling you, we're lacking that in our land. There are people today more fearful of everything except the fear of God. I don't have to cite whether it's the epidemic. I shouldn't have to cite all of that. You know what I'm saying. We need the fear of God in our land. It ought to fear us more than anything else to know that we're displeasing God. It ought to cause our hearts to break more to realize that when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will go up in fire because we piddled around and floundered around and got influenced by wrong people and wrong thought, and took advantage and exploited every opportunity to be less faithful for God and less on fire for God than on fire for God. And now we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And how will we feel? A good place, and I'm talking this, a compelling invitation is in the word come. There it is. Come. A good place, and here's something, verse 12. Note this. If you will inquire, word inquire. Inquire ye. Secondly, return. Thirdly, come. A good place to inquire is at an altar. A good revival word is a word return, and a good invitation word is a word come. Will you come today? Can I preach? I've been preaching to all of us. Are you willing today, as a Christian, to take inventory? To ask the question, have I stood on the post as I should? To ask the question, is there something going on in my life that displeases the Holy Spirit? To ask the question, have I been telling others what I see? Or have I been keeping quiet? Are we willing today to inquire, to return, and to come? Let's bow for prayer. Father, this morning, help us to lay everything aside right now. Have dominating our thoughts more than anything else, the fear of God. More upset today than anything else over sin in our lives that needs to be brought to an altar and left there. Dear God, this morning, do a work in our church. Wake us all up. Help us today to fear God more than COVID. To fear God more than anything else. Oh God, today, I think of what the prophet said. What of the night? Lord, it's dark. Sin is tearing apart this land. It's dark politically. It's dark socially. It's dark spiritually. Oh God, it's dark. We're looking for the morning. But Father in heaven, help us who are children of the light to live in light of the light. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you right now in this church building as a Christian feel the need of getting up and coming to this altar and getting on your knees before God and saying, oh God, help me to be a good watchman. I haven't been. Would you get up and come right now? While heads are bowed, would you join these that have come? Would you come as well? Oh God, it's dark. I know morning's coming, but help me to be an example of a child of light. Keep coming. Christians are praying, come. Come. Some use excuse, I can pray in the pew, and some have to stay in the pew because of health reasons. But I'll tell you, as long as the church has an altar, we ought to use it too. There are those that can come, that need to come, that have never come, that doesn't know what it is to come, but it's time we start coming. That's a part of the nature of our church. We're coming up on 100 years of anniversary around here. And you go back in time, trace the history of this church. This church has been a church where people have flocked to the altar, have found Jesus, have had revival. And preachers have been called out of this church. Why? Because of praying people. People that weren't ashamed of an altar. Do you need to come? Come right now. Father, please speak to hearts. Those that are watching right now, viewing YouTube, Facebook, meet needs in their hearts. God, if there's someone that's a part of that statistic that is only a Christian by name, may they right now call upon Jesus. May they get saved. And Father in heaven, we who name the name of Jesus Christ, help us to go out of here today more determined than ever to stand strong for God. Bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the song, Brother Mike?
278.
Won't you come if you need to come?
Jesus is tender.
Won't you come? Won't you come?